Right, John 21 to 10 is tricky. So the NIV's up there, but I'm going to read it from the New King James. Hello, Mrs. Nod.
How are you,
Owen? Oh, it's okay. Everything okay? Now, I got lots of questions because this is tricky. I've always got questions. Do you remember last time? Jesus has been doomed by Pilate. Mary is watching her son on the cross, and there's a prophecy about Mary, and it says she's feeling a sword in her heart. Do you remember that? You mums remember that, I'm sure. The crowds are watching, but there's nothing anyone can do because this is a meeting between the Son and the Father and the Spirit, making atonement for sin. And I asked the question, why didn't Pilate change the writing? He's the king of the Jews, remember? And I didn't know the answer, and it was a disaster. But and then Angie told me the answer at the end, and I think she's right. There's a couple more questions like that today that I don't really know the answer to. So as a local church, let's try and get there together. Anyway, then this cry comes out from Jesus, and it's the words, it is what? Finished. Our salvation's purchased. Guess what? Christianity isn't about your walk with God. It's about Jesus' walk with God. That's the heart of Christianity. That's what your hope is based on. Him, not you. Right. So he's died. He's taken to the tomb. Then we get to chapter 20. Verses 1 to 10. It says 1 to 9, but I want to go down to 10. Right. Question number 1. With it up there in front of you, just to keep you involved. What day of the week is it? First day, which is what day? Sunday morning. Like this. What time of day is it? Oh, no, wait. Oh, yeah. No, I just told you. Okay. What's the sort of... It's not called weather, is it? Like what? Is it light or dark? Yeah, okay. It's dark. It's early, isn't it? What is that called if it's not called the weather? It's not the climate, is it? It doesn't matter. Right, next question. Why does Mary Magdalene go to the tomb while it's still dark? Why has she gone there to check if Jesus is there? Right. Is she checking that he's risen like he said he would be? Is that why she's gone there? Okay, I heard a yes. If she is going to check if he's risen and she's really excited about it, why does she say verse 2? So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. If she was expecting him to be raised, she gets there and there's nothing there but clothes. If she's expecting him to be risen, why does she go back to the man and say, someone's nicked him, stolen his body? Right. That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Thank you. Yeah, okay, that's just the start of my difficulties with this one. Incidentally, grave robbing was a big problem at this time. And Emperor Claudius in AD 41 ordered capital punishment for anyone who stole bodies from graves. So it was a problem. And maybe that's in her head. It was quite common. Right, okay. So, is she worried about grave robbing? I don't think that's why she says verse 2. I don't think she does think it's because it's quite common. I'm starting to lose you already, aren't I? Stay with me. Here's why I think she was worried that the body's been stolen. She did know about the promise of the resurrection. But I think she's having one of these quite common moments in Christian life, which you have and I have. It's sad that we have them, but we do. And it's this. We believe that the Lord can do stuff, but when he does it, we don't believe it. We think, oh no, it's probably something else that's done it. I've been praying for this person to be something to happen in my life for 4 years, and it's just happened, and we think, nah, it must have been something else. Have you had those moments? Okay, I'm going to give you an example of this that happened to me last week. So a guy rings me. I've always wanted Herman Bavinck's books, Reformed Dogmatics, I think they're called. Anyway, don't worry about that. They're really good books. And I've always wanted them, but I can't afford them because some nutcase Christian publisher like put a £100 price tag on them or something. Well, I can't do that. Anyway, I get a phone call this week, last week. Hi, Owen, it's Keith. It's not my dad, it's another Keith. He goes, we've met once. And by the way, I've bought those books you've always wanted. And I said, what books? And he goes, Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics. Now, I've never told him or anyone that I want these books. And I said, how do you know? If I don't even really know you, I said, how do you know that I wanted those books? And he goes, because we've got a living God. And I'm thinking, well, I've been praying to have these books for years. But what do? Instead of thanking God, I drive down to the bookshop and I interrogate the person that works there to find out if she told him that I wanted the books. But she didn't even know I wanted the books, and she's only worked there for a few weeks. So I'm doing everything I can to try and find a legitimate reason. And there is a place to not always believe everything you hear and check things out, isn't it? But for me, I was a little bit too much on the side of, nah, this isn't. Turns out, he walks into the shop and he grabs these books, he puts them on the desk and he just goes, I don't know why I'm buying these yet, but I feel I should. And then a few hours later, my name pops into his head and he rings me and it's the books I want. Right. Okay. So we have a living God, don't we? Right. Here's maybe a reason why I doubted it. And I'm going to be honest now as a pastor. Because some things I've prayed for all my life and they haven't happened. Right? So what do we do then? Do we become skeptics and just give up praying and believing that he lives? No, we don't. Because the Bible tells us sometimes God answers no. And he's still a living God. The Bible says for Christians, if he is saying no, which is an answer, he does answer every prayer. Sometimes it's no. If he does say no, then for Christians, he's got something better in store somewhere along the line. Right? So he still lives. So if you are like me and you're a bit skeptical, don't be. Our God lives. And even when he says no, he wants to grow us or make us patient or reveal Jesus in some way we weren't expecting. Right. And I think that's why, even though she knew, she goes back to the man and says, oh, someone's stolen his body. If Angie was here, she might have a different and more accurate interpretation. You'll have to go and talk to her about that later. Anyway, I don't actually want to stop there. Anyway, so she goes back and then they all go running to see him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running and Peter was outrun by it's John, by the way, the one who wrote the book. That's the other disciple who Jesus loved. He doesn't say it's me. He keeps sort of self-deprecating. Anyway, so Peter gets outrun. I don't know, is he unfit? Not sure, but he gets outrun. I love that they're excited. None of this dragging our feet to church business. Their lives depend on figuring out stuff about Jesus. They're not wrecked because they are up 4 o'clock in the morning playing computer games before church. They are running because their whole life depends on whether Jesus is raised or not. Urgency. People are dropping into hell today. Jesus lives. This isn't a game. Don't drag your feet about church. You're here for a little window. Make your life about Christ. Spread the good news of the gospel. Die. Go to glory. Right, now, my friends, it gets really complicated. Sort of. So they see the clothes there in verse 5. He bent over. John arrives first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen. But he didn't go in. So he's peering at the door.
at the grave clothes. John doesn't go in.
Peter. Then Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in the place, separate from the linen. Peter goes in, and he sees the cloth. Then, finally, John, who reached the tomb first, he goes inside, when Peter goes inside, and he saw, and he believed. Okay, so he gets to the door, he stops, he looks. Meh, okay, what's he thinking? Don't really know. Peter goes bolting by, goes in. Peter obviously believes what's going on, because when John joins him, he believes too. Okay, now just pause there. Now, why? Why was there a delay in his belief? Now, this is the point of this morning. Okay, and I'm going to read from the New King James, because I got a problem with it. Now, I like the King James, the New King James, but it's not always the most accurate. And verse 9 describes why there was a delay in him believing. For as yet they did not, and the King James says, know the scripture. Okay? That he must rise from the dead. So it's saying there was a delay in their belief because they didn't know the scripture. All right? So he sees it and all he can see is clothes, but he doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't know anything about the resurrection, so he doesn't really know what's going on. Okay? That's what the New King James says. He doesn't know the scripture. Understand? Right. Here's the problem with that. Because the word know, when they wrote this version, meant understand. Now there's a massive difference between knowing something and understanding something. Or not knowing something and not understanding something. For example, Mrs. Knott, what did I have for breakfast this morning? You don't know. It's not that you don't understand. Is that you don't know. Do you see the important difference between the words? So when this was written, everybody thought of the word know as understand. But we don't think like that anymore. That's why there is a place for more updated versions which can stick modern words in there like understand, not know. So, okay. So it's not that they didn't know the scripture. It's that they ignored the clear scripture. Right, okay? So it's not that they weren't taught it. Scripture takes a back seat to something else which is going on in their mind. Okay, now, just pause there. Are you all sort of following? Now, Tom, what version have you got? This is just to prove my point.
New Living Translation.
Give us the New Living Translation, which might be way off, actually, but verse 9, please. Right, they hadn't understood it. They were taught it, and they did know it, but they didn't understand it. Alice, NIV. Oh, that's there. You're redundant. Michelle, New English Version.
As far as yet, they did not understand the scripture that they must rise from the dead.
Okay, so you've got to be careful there with the word know. Because they did know, but they didn't understand. And my whole sermon is on that. That very important distinction. Long story short, and here we go to hammer this home. There is a time to believe stuff about God based on what you see. Now, John originally and Peter, maybe they just saw the clothes, and that was evidence of the resurrection. They didn't believe it because of Scripture, because they didn't understand the Scripture yet. But they believed based on the evidence that they saw. There were clothes there and they thought, he's risen. Not, there were clothes there, oh yeah, the Bible says he's risen. So their understanding of the resurrection, they did believe it, was based on what they saw, the evidence, not the scripture, because they didn't quite understand the scripture yet. Okay, so now, just listen to this, because this is important. There is a time and place in life to believe stuff about God outside of the Bible. Okay, there's a place for that in life. There is evidence which you can use to point people to God, and it's not in the Bible. I get really annoyed when I read a lot of atheist, that means no God, non-God, the people who say there's no God. I get really annoyed how much prominence their articles get in newspapers, on the TV, arguing that there is no God, because I have seen them lose in debates to theists who dismantle their arguments using evidence outside of the Bible. They smash the atheist to bits, but still their articles get prominence using arguments that have been destroyed. Okay, it winds me up that the theists don't get as much airtime as the atheists. Here is a fact. In the Anglo, that's English, and American world, top academics in universities and lecturers and writers are becoming theist. That means they believe there must be a God, and it's because in their field of philosophy, all of the evidence, the more that they're learning about philosophy, is pointing to the fact there must be a God. Now, they're not becoming Bible-believing Christians just yet, but they're becoming theists because there is a load of evidence outside of the Bible that God exists. Okay? Now, right, but don't place too much hope in their arguments, because their arguments will change even the theists. Their arguments will rise and fall a bit, and in 5 years they'll be saying something different. Do you want to know what doesn't change and what the ultimate revelation of God is and where to find him and what to learn about him and what he's like and his purpose for the world? It's in the Bible. That's never wrong. So there is a place to go looking at evidence. And sometimes we play videos about evidence for God. But the place to go, everything must come back to Scripture. Now, these guys in this passage believe the resurrection, but it's not yet on their understanding of Scripture. It's that there's clothes left there. Okay? Because they don't yet understand it, but they did know it. And here we come to the main point of this morning's rather complicated sermon. Now I'm going to get real personal. Some of you, and this was me till I was 20, you know the Bible, you know it, but you don't understand it. Some of you are making no effort to get involved with the Word, and you're not planning to in 2017 or the local church. It doesn't hold much sway over your life. It doesn't grip you. You don't trust it. You don't understand it, but you know it. You don't understand it. But you'll argue for God in the pub. You'll say the children of the valley need God, but you don't personally understand it. You're like, there's loads of evidence for God, you'll tell your friends. Yeah, Jesus is Lord, but it's not personal. The actual personal scriptures don't have any sway in your life. And you're falling into the category of these guys, basing all your faith on just evidence which isn't very personal. Right, where do the scriptures stand? Have they taken a back burner in your life? Have they gone way behind just Christian religion? If that's you, we're going to sort this out in the closing bits of this sermon. This passage speaks to you if you're having trouble trusting the scriptures. And I'm going to tell you why you don't understand it. Okay? If you don't base your life on the Bible, why? Why? Why can you be pro-Christianity, pro-evidence, but not really living it? Okay, and here is my answer. For example, by the way, we've had loads of meetings this year and last year, and people have come up to me after and gone, that was really convicting. But they haven't done anything to change their lives. So they're not convicted. Understand the sort of trap we can fall into here. Pro-Christian, but not doing anything about it. You can pray at the end of this sermon, oh Lord, please forgive me. But really you're thinking, and forgive me for this week's coming sins as well, which I'm jolly well planning to carry on doing. You know, that kind of prayer, where we're in this weird bubble of pro-Christian, but it's just based on like theism, but nothing personal. Lord, let me off the hook as I just embarrass your son for another year, week and don't trust him with my life. And this is why you don't understand it. And I'm going to sum it up and then explain it. Jesus deals with people throughout the Bible who just know it, but they don't understand it. And he goes like this. Your problem isn't one of knowledge. You do know. You do know who I am and what I'm about. Your problem isn't knowledge. You don't need to learn more stuff. Your problem is one of trust and love. Trust and love. And he goes up to religious teachers and he says this. Have you not read? He knows full well they've read it, but they don't understand it. And he gets really bothered by anyone who can read this and not trust him. That was his big problem with religiosity. You read John chapter 11 and 12. He's clouting people. And the weight behind his clout is people know exactly who he is, but they reject him anyway. They know exactly who he is. It's not lack of knowledge. The scriptures are clear. People are saved right from the word go in this book. They know God. But most people don't. And it's because of trust and love, not knowledge. Right. You'll stand before God on the last day and you won't be able to use this as an excuse. The Bible wasn't very clear. I knew it. It wasn't very clear. You won't be able to go this. My friends in church, they were hypocrites. That's why I didn't come. No, you can't use these things as an excuse. The church didn't do enough for me. All this stuff you think you've got ready, packed against God for not understanding his word. The voice will come back. You just didn't trust and love me. But you knew full well who I was. Nicodemus, he's a teacher. He goes, what, I got to be born again? Jesus goes, well, you're a teacher of this and you don't know that. Of course you know that. But you don't trust me and you don't love me. So think hard, people. Where are you with Christ? There's a day coming, you've got to give an account. Back to the story as we finish. So they believe what they see, but it's based on clothes. John tells us in verse 9, they didn't understand the scriptures yet, but they knew it. Right, and verse 10, then they went back believing. So they did believe there. Then verse 10 says, they went home believing. And so we wind this up. These men go home believing in the resurrection. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means this. When Jesus was raised, and they believe it, he's vindicated. Vindicated means he's proved right. That's what it means for Jesus. This is what it means for them, for believing in it. It means they are justified. Okay? 1 Timothy 3 says Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit when he was raised. Okay. He's raised. The devil threw a party at his crucifixion. 3 days later, and I see this in my own imaginary mind, the demon comes up to the devil. We got to stop partying. Why? He's back. He's raised. Death couldn't hold him. We've lost. He's crushed your head. You're finished. If you now trust in the resurrection, because this word says it, if you trust and you go home in 3 minutes for lunch, believing but actually understanding and trusting and loving the resurrection, like they did,
the following three things will be true of you. Jesus can't ever enter death again, and neither will you. You are resurrected with him. And one day the world will fold in, and hell will engulf most people, but it will not come near you. The judgment has passed. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Ephesians 2 says, he has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like, I'm nothing in this valley, but I'm something to him. I'm seated with him. And you can be at your dinner table this afternoon. This is the second thing that's true of you if you trust the resurrection of Jesus. You are legally and irrevocably declared just as righteous as Jesus is now in your seats. And you are welcomed into the family of God with open arms. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So go and enjoy your day and your church. It's all on what he's done for you. And may that make you want to live more for him. And finally, if you believe the resurrection, when you're caught in sin and trapped in bad habits and feeling hopeless and lonely, you've been a bad witness, you're not reading the Bible or praying, you feel like a hypocrite and you've offended God, guess what? You don't have to run away from him, because he's vindicated and you're justified. So you come back now from a position of being totally forgiven. You say, forgive me again. And you press on serving our wonderful, faithful, resurrected God and trust him that this is good for every one of you. For his name's sake, amen.